Open your Bibles once again tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And I want to begin by reading just one verse there. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The more we learn about God, the more reasons and the more ground that we find to trust Him, to rely upon Him. And one of the things that is essential to, and as I've said, elementary to, any knowledge or study of God is this. God is eternal. And when I say that, when I just utter the word eternal, I find myself with what seems to be very little real understanding of what that involves. But it's just as Moses calls him here in our text verse. He is the eternal God. Look over in Psalm 93. This is expressed so many times in the Scripture. Psalm 93 verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established from old, thou art from everlasting. God is from everlasting. And of all that God reveals in this book about Himself, I know of nothing that shows Him to be more unique than this. Only God is said to be eternal. If you look back in Psalm 90 and in the second verse, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He has no beginning and will have no end. He is eternal. Someone said that beings can be described in three ways. Those that have a beginning and shall have an end, as all sensitive creatures, the beasts, fowls, fishes, which at death are destroyed and returned to the dust. Their being ends with their life. And then secondly, those who had a beginning, but shall have no end, such as angels and the souls of men, which are eternal in part, they abide forever. But then there's one who is without beginning and without ending, and that one is God. Look over in Psalm 102. Psalm 102 at verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou change them. They shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. He is the eternal God. And that means that He, as the eternal God, is not limited to, nor is He bound by time. We're creatures of time. But He is eternal. He is before time and will be after time. And there is no succession with Him. There is no progression with God. The only thing that progresses with regard to God is what He reveals of Himself to men. But He is actually behind time. And by that I mean time is really in the midst of eternity. And eternity, being God Himself, it means that all, including time, is in Him. He says so much in Scripture. In Him we live and move and have our being. If you look back in Psalm 90 and that fourth verse, look at what it says with regard to time and God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Why is time, whether it be years or days or seconds or centuries, what is time in the light of the fact that God is eternal? These things are but flashes with Him. And so Paul writes to Timothy And in his description of God, he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." He is the King eternal. And His glory, because of that, shall be forever and ever. When you come to the last book of the Bible, He describes Himself in Christ as this: "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." And this is essential, the way that He commanded Moses to declare Himself to be to Pharaoh. You remember Moses said, "Pharaoh's going to ask me, who sent you?" And when he asked me, "Who sent me, what shall I tell him?" And God says to him, "You tell him that I am sent you." And that means the eternal one, the ever self-existent and self-sufficient one. "You tell him I am sent you." And if He had been sent 1,000 years before that, or 1,000,000 years before that, or 1,000,000,000 years after that, no matter what time any of God's prophet or His people would ever be sent to declare Him, it'd be the same thing. "You tell them, I am sent you." He is eternal. And this greatly affects, now I want you to think about this, this greatly affects all that He is in Himself otherwise and all that He does. On the one hand, it is a great reason for His enemies to fear. He has got time to take care of all judgments. He has time, if you will, to remember all that needs to be taken care of, so that all His wrath and the punishment of all who are outside of Christ is eternal. That's what this book says. It speaks of His eternal wrath. He speaks of His eternal punishment. And the torments, the punishment, if you will, of the wicked will be without interruption, and they will be without dilution, and they will be without end, because God is eternal. Here are the descriptions in the Bible. Revelation 14. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Every unbeliever, everyone outside of Christ, Every God-rejecting individual, their judgment will go on without any interruption and without ever being diminished in the least degree forever and ever. That ought to be enough to make us think, to cause us to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this in Psalm 75. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same, but the dregs thereof. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Just keeps going on and on and on. So that those who rebel against God, those who live apart from Christ and die in their sin, they are said to be cast into everlasting fire. Someone said the reason why sin committed in a short time is eternally punished is because every sin is committed against an infinite essence. It's committed against the eternal God, and no less than eternity of punishment can satisfy. As a matter of fact, that's why eternal destruction is just that, because it never, ever does satisfy this eternal God who has been sinned against. If we had sinned just against each other, if we had done some other crime to a lesser God, were there such a thing, it may be different. It might not last too long, or it might diminish at some point. But it's said to be eternal, because it's sin against the eternal God. Sin against the eternal is punished eternally. But the Scriptures reveal this same thing. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is to some a sweet savor of life unto life, but to others it's a savor of death unto death. That's the way everything about God is. And so to the wicked, to the unbelieving, to the Christ rejecting, the fact that God is eternal is the most fearful and dreadful thing. But to the Lord's people, it's a wonderful thing. It's an indescribably blessed thing, and it is a revelation as to a reason for His people to rejoice in Him and to praise Him. I love to read a verse of Scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, wherever, whatever book it is, that speaks of this truth about God, that He's the eternal God. Because as God is eternal and therefore unchangeable, so is the salvation and the safety and the welfare of His people. You see, the gospel, which is good news, is not temporary good news. It isn't like we're going to have good news from God today, but tomorrow it might not be so good. No, it's called the everlasting gospel. Look over in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. I love this verse of Scripture. Isaiah 45 and verse 17. He's talking here about spiritual Israel, about God's people. Isaiah 45 and verse 17. But Israel. Now this is set in contrast to everyone otherwise. To all those other ones, he said, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You see how sure that is? There's nothing left to doubt. There is no possibility of failure on God's part. There is no possibility that they would ever be lost. Israel shall be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with what kind of salvation? Everlasting salvation. What other kind would you expect from the eternal God? You see, he goes on to say, you shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. It's an everlasting salvation. And that God that is eternal in His love for us is so amazing. Listen to this. This is what He said to Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means it had no beginning. That means it goes on for eternity and for time, and it has no ending. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of that, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What kind of love does God have? It's an everlasting love. That means it does not depend on anything in the object of His love or anything done by the object of His love, because it was before they ever existed. He loved them with an everlasting love. And one of the most amazing things about eternal love, this divine love, is expressed in what our Lord Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17. Notice what He says. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's John 17, verse 23. He says that everybody might know that you have loved them, those that you gave me out of the world. that you have loved them as you have loved me. So look at the next verse, verse 24. He continues as he prays, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's eternal love. He says, Father, You love them as You love me, and You love me before the foundation of the world. And out of that love, out of this everlasting love, it was in this everlasting love that He chose us and put us in what He calls the everlasting covenant. Man's covenants fail, not God's covenant. It's a covenant of grace to His people. And it is sure and goes on and will never fail, because He says it's the everlasting covenant wherein He blessed us in Christ in eternity. Here's how He expresses it in Jeremiah 32. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. If this covenant fails, it cannot be the everlasting covenant. Why? Because He wrote our names in that Lamb's Book of Life. It says, before the world began. Hebrews 13, the Apostle says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Father is called the eternal God. The Son is called the eternal Son, who's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Holy Spirit likewise is called the eternal Spirit. So Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You see, nothing done by man in time can be the cause of what God has said He has already done before time. Nothing by a finite creature can alter what the eternal God has already done. You see, our salvation is not an afterthought, but it is the purpose, it is the will, it is the determination of the eternal God in old eternity. And God, man always has a struggle with when and when and when and when. At what point? Well, whenever anything is manifested to us or revealed to us, that doesn't mean that's the first of it. You see, the eternal God sees all of it, especially the salvation of His people in Christ Jesus. He sees all of it as done at once. Why? Because He's eternal. The Lord's people experience it. They have it manifested to them. They have it revealed to them in a progressive manner, in time. But that's not the way it is with God. He's eternal. And He sees everything. And He does everything at once. Let me ask you this. Can perfection or omniscience, as God has in Himself, can God ever find out anything new? Can God ever be taken by surprise? He knows everything, and He knows everything because He does everything, and He, in this great eternality, views, does, sees everything as done and whole and complete. And that's why it says the eternal God is our refuge. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. His will and His purpose and His decrees, they are all eternal. It says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. And this is what He says about Himself. He's the one declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. He justifies us as the eternal God. He declares us to be and counts us righteous in Christ and blesses us as such before time. And He sees all His people in union with His Son, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, I don't think there's a whole lot of ground to debate or dispute that the Lord's people are justified by the grace of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And here's one reason why. Who is our righteousness? It says that we are made the righteousness of God in Him. It says that He is the Lord, our righteousness. It says, in the Lord shall all Israel be justified and shall glory. Now let me ask you this. How long has His people been in Him? Well, if we didn't know anything else, we could read where Paul says there in Ephesians 1 that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And to be chosen in Christ is to be in Christ, to be put into a union with Christ, It's to be put into a union with the righteousness of Christ and to be blessed with all spiritual blessings by the eternal God in old eternity in His Son. That's not to say that we didn't fall when we came in our representative head, Adam. That's not to say that we were not born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's not to say that we did not fall in every way and show ourselves to be sinners at every point of our life. Christ redeemed us. He reconciled us. But the eternal God justified us in Him. And what we now receive is the revelation of that fact to us, the revelation of that truth to us in time. But God, and you know that's what Paul says, it is God that justifies. He is the eternal God. How does it say in Scripture that Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness? Or how can it be said something like this, that Lot, that man that God had to bring out of Sodom by at the hand of angels, how can it be said that he's called righteous Lot? Because we're justified by the eternal God. And we've been in Christ since He put us there in old eternity. And therefore, everything we have, everything that God gives to His people in Christ is eternal. Now you think about this. The life that God gives to His people as a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ is what? Eternal life. What kind of life would you expect to be given from the eternal God as a gift of His grace in His Son? But eternal life. As a matter of fact, this is one of the plainest, clearest statements in all of this book. The Apostle John writes, "This is the record, God's record, God's truth. This is the record that God hath given us." Where does it come from? It comes from God. And it comes from God as a free gift. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Where does eternal life come from? From God. Do we get it by working or doing this? It is a gift. Where is eternal life? It's given to His people in Christ. And that's why eternal life. It's eternal life. The apostle writing in Hebrews 5 says, "And being made perfect, He, that is Christ, became the author of eternal salvation." The lady in the western part of our state one time, She told me in a letter, she said that she had run into problems with some folks at the work. And one man said to her, "I don't want to hear anything else about eternal salvation." You know what that meant? Number one, he didn't want to hear any more about salvation at all, because that's the only kind there is. Number two, he did not want to hear anything else about God, the eternal God, our Savior. And number three, that left him with no hope. No hope. Because Jesus Christ is said to be the author of just one kind of salvation, and that's eternal salvation. And this life eternal, according to His own lips, as He prayed to the Father in John 17, He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." You think about that. Christ, who is called life, He said, "This is life eternal." What is life eternal? He said, "It is to know the one true and living God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." It's not just to live forever or to exist forever. Every soul is going to live or exist forever. But He said eternal life is to know, so as to rejoice in, so as to be saved by, so as to delight in, so as to rest in, so as to spend eternity with the one true living God through Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. And this because, if you look over here in Hebrews 9, and verse 12, the apostle says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He redeemed us by His blood from among men, from among every kindred, tribe, and tongue on the earth. He redeemed us to God with an eternal redemption. The most often quoted verse in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave His Son to accomplish this. And His love and the demonstration of that love, rather than being broad and general, is very particular, and it is identified with a particular people in that verse. Do you see who they were? not just whosoever, but whosoever believes. And none believe apart from that gift of faith that God alone must give. But He loved them with an everlasting love, and He'll bring every one of them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will never perish, but they will have everlasting life. Even the mercy of God is said to be that. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. He's not merciful to His people one day and not so merciful the next. It's from everlasting to everlasting. And this very fact that God is such, that God is eternal, that He is from everlasting to everlasting, this is a comfort in the midst of our trials and our persecutions and our afflictions and troubles. Paul said that the remembrance of this is our comfort. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Sometimes it seems like they go on for an eternity. But mark it down. They're not only held down to time, but a short period of time. So what's our consolation? He says, "But our affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight and eternal weight of glory." In other words, the affliction of the Lord's people, which is in time and so temporary, will be replaced by what He calls an eternal weight of glory. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal," or temporary, "and the things which are not seen, they're eternal." All we see in this life is temporary, temporal. We have what we call blessings. They come and go. They're like the tide. Here today, gone tomorrow. We have afflictions. We have troubles. We have trials. We have temptations. We have tribulations of every kind. We have persecutions. And we put them on a scale and they seem so heavy. He said they're nothing to be compared to this eternal weight of glory. All these things we see, all these things we experience on this earth, all these things we touch, they're temporary. But these unseen things, seen only by the eye of faith, revealed only in the Word and truth of the Gospel, they're eternal. And this will be our hope that the Savior's coming. This is our hope for the future. Peter said, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That time will not diminish. that sin will not corrupt because it's eternal and it fades not away. In Hebrews 9 it says, "And for this cause, He, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Eternal life, everlasting mercy, everlasting love, eternal blessing, and eternal inheritance. These are what come from the eternal God in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that manslayer ran to the city of refuge, he ran to that city of refuge, and if he could get there, he'd be safe from the avenger of blood. If he could just make it into that city, into the walls of the city, through the gates of that city. There were seven of them scattered throughout Israel. And if he could make it into one of those cities, he was safe. But for how long? For as long as the high priest lived. And every sinner that seeks a refuge in Christ, they're going to be safe forever. They're going to be saved with an everlasting salvation because the priest of God's people, he's not ever going to die. He's already died, risen again, seated at the throne. And he's not ever going to die. He's the eternal Christ. So when you go back, be something wonderful if we could just believe it. If we could just find a spiritual grip by faith and be reminded of what God has said to His believing people. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. That's our refuge. And what a blessing it is to come to a greater understanding, a greater confidence in this truth. God is eternal. Nothing's going to take Him by surprise. He's already determined and accomplished everything. And what we find out in time is what He does all at once in saving His people and glorifying His name in eternity. Father, tonight we give You thanks for all that You are. though we cannot comprehend this eternal, this eternity, this everlasting that characterizes you and all that you give to us in Jesus Christ. But Lord, the thought of it, the remembrance of it, the reading afresh and anew of it, you use somehow by your Spirit to encourage us, to help us find confidence and comfort in one so far greater than ourselves. And it brings us to where the only thing we can do is simply to fall on our faces and to worship You and to thank You for that life eternal that You give to us in Your Son. All praise and honor belongs to You. And we thank You and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.